we just appreciate so much the ministry of Northridge Church. And before I begin, I want to say one other thing. Just, am I all hooked up? Can you hear me? Great. The early service, you mentioned France. I don't think you mentioned France just now, but we need to be praying for France. Just that whole situation there is just, man, the death toll is, what, 130-some people or whatever, but that country is, yeah. But as we think of that, we think, I'm afraid too often, at least some of us begin to think that all Muslims are like that. Those are Muslims, and they attack this country that has been our ally and so forth, and that's not true. And I think we need to balance that with the fact that most Muslims are not radicals, and most Muslims are, actually, we would have more in common with them in some ways than we would with some of our very liberal neighbors down the street or whatever. I want to suggest a book to you, recommend a book to read. I think we have a picture of it up here, too, in just a minute. Somebody had suggested this book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This is a testimony of this young man named Nabil, grew up in this family of Muslims. Now, he was, I think their family was Turkish background. They weren't American background, but American citizens. His dad was in the military here, and so they ended up living in a couple different countries, but devout Muslims, but moderate Muslims, not radical at all. They would be as appalled as we are at what took place in Paris this past week. But the thing I want you to get, or the thing that just really impressed me from this book was, his family, this Muslim family, was so loving, so functional, so supportive, so encouraging, just an enduring family. I mean, you read the book and you'd say, I would love to be a part of that family. Just the communication that went on there, the support and the love, it was there. Muslim family. And then his freshman year of college, I think he met a young man named David, who is a Christian, and they started talking about Christianity and Islam. And they were both intellectual guys that liked to do a lot of research, and they'd come up with an issue, and they'd study it together, and they would even go to debates and support. You know, David is supporting Christianity. Nabil is talking about Islam, and boy, they're just digging into it. Is the Quran real? What was Muhammad really like? And on and on. And finally, at the end of about 4 years of David just walking with Nabil and all of this apologetics back and forth, Nabil said, you're right. The thing that was hardest for him to do, the reason why it was so hard for him to accept Christ, was because he knew it would destroy his family. That family unit there was so strong. We need to know that Muslims are not just what took place in Paris. They are a lot of loving, caring Muslim families that you and I could probably, we'd feel at home in many ways, just in terms of relationships and so forth. So just want to share that with you so that as we think of France today, we need to think of France and the great need that they're in. And I'll mention that a little bit more later on. But yeah. But Islam, and Lynn and I saw that in Egypt too, Muslims there, ones we came in contact with, friendly people, and for the most part, loving people. This morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that normally we'd look at Easter time. It has always been a favorite passage of mine, Luke chapter 24, Road to Emmaus. This is the two disciples that after, on the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, these two guys were in the upper room with the other disciples. They were not members of the 12, but they were followers of Jesus, and they were in the upper room with the others who are kind of hiding because they are afraid the authorities were going to come and get them. They were in the upper room, and one of the ladies comes and says, hey, the tomb is empty, and what happened? And these guys heard that, and then they still left. They said, we're out of here. We've got to go back to Emmaus. I don't know if they had animals there that needed to be tended to or other family responsibilities or whatever. They probably came for the Passover in Jerusalem. Passover is over. They don't know what's happened to Jesus. They can't wait to figure that out. They're headed back. Just an endearing passage here. Like I said, one of my favorites. I want to read some of that for you. Three or four sections, and pull some principles out of it that perhaps, at least I hadn't seen until some of our training as debriefers with Missionary Resources Connection. But Listen now while I read from God's Word. This is Road to Emmaus. This is Luke chapter 24. Let me just grab a little bit of water here first and get dry. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 13. Now that same day, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" We'll stop there for a minute. I just love this picture. Here's Jesus. I mean, he hasn't been out of the tomb for more than several hours, I don't think. But now one of the first things he does after the resurrection is he finds these two followers of his, and he knows they're discouraged, and he goes and saddles up beside them and walks with them and talks with them. Did these disciples have anything at all to be discouraged about at that point? These guys, we don't know the whole story. We don't know how long they've been following Jesus, but we know Jesus had been teaching and ministering for 3 years. We know that these guys were close enough that they were part of the ones who were in the upper room. They were afraid the authorities might come and try to lock them up too. These guys, did they have any disappointment? Man, I'm sure these guys have thought, "We have found the Messiah. This is the guy we've been waiting for." Listen to this quote. This is what one commentary says about the disciples on the way there. "The disciples' lives are feeling destroyed. Their life purpose is gone. The one in whom they had put all of their hope, spiritually and politically, has died a violently brutal and unjust death." Although Jesus had warned them more than 6 times about his impending death, their expectations of how the Messiah would establish his kingdom were still incorrect. If you go back and count it in the Gospels, I think Matthew mentions it 4 different times in other Gospels, you can count it up. There are 6 different times that Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, put me on trial, they will beat me, and I'm going to be put to death." He said that 6 different times. And the disciples still didn't get it. And so now here are these two guys, but they've walked with Jesus, they've seen him preach, they've seen him, heard him teach the Sermon on the Mount, they've heard him talk about the kingdom and all of these things, they've seen him work miracles. I don't know, maybe they're with him most of that 3 years, we don't know, but anyway, they are pretty convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, he's coming back, things are going to be different. And now he's gone. I mean, just surrounded with disappointment and confusion and questions and what's going to happen. And they leave Jerusalem, they're walking back home, and Jesus shows up, and it says they didn't recognize him. We're not sure all the reasons why. He was somewhat different after the resurrection, but people could still recognize him. Often, when people in that part of the world walk, especially if it's windy or something, they'll put a hood over their heads to protect them. And maybe he had a hood. Maybe they couldn't see his face. Maybe they just didn't know. But they couldn't recognize him. And Jesus is walking along with them. But here is Jesus. He finds these two guys that are discouraged and confused. And he goes and he's walking alongside. But Jesus' question there is so ironic. Jesus says, they said, "Don't you know all the stuff that happened in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, "What things?" Nobody has ever known more about anything than Jesus knew about that. And these guys thought they kind of knew, but they didn't know. Jesus knows, and he still says, "What things?" And so my question is, why did he ask that? What was he thinking? Well, there may be different answers to that question, but I think probably the most significant answer to that question is that Jesus knew that they needed to talk. And he was there to listen. And he's walking with them. And they're talking. And listening to what he's saying. Well, let's back up and talk just a little bit about communication. This is how Jesus communicated with the disciples that day. He wanted to hear what they were saying because he wanted to know what was in their hearts. That brings up the whole subject of communication. Communication is kind of a curious thing. I remember when I was in elementary school, we had this set of books or whatever up on the front, and we had reading skills and math skills and science skills and listening skills. And I remember thinking, that's kind of strange. I know what they're saying. What do you mean listening skills? A little bit strange. Then I was in college, and I had a course, a required course in communication, and the professor, I don't remember a lot of things from my college courses, but this guy said this again and again, and it stuck. It doesn't matter what you say. It only matters what the other person hears. It matters how they interpret what you said. And that's it. It doesn't, and we get the idea sometimes that we speak and people really understand what we're saying and they're coming from a completely different context and it doesn't happen. Lynn and I have six cute little grandchildren. We've got a 2.5-year-old that's just as cute as a button. And she started talking a few weeks ago. She was at her house this weekend and I took her in the restroom to help her wash her hands and she starts just jibber-jabber. I have no idea what she said. Did she think she said something? She did. She thought she had communicated. She hadn't. Communication is tricky. Any of you bird watchers here? Anybody like to watch birds? When I have more time, I'm going to do more bird watching. But I go up to Falls Lake sometimes and I see the blue heron. Oh, they're just beautiful, big, graceful birds. Watch them fishing. I see the cormorants. The cormorants are the ones that swim underwater, and then they stand up and they dry their wings like this. They're great fun. I hadn't seen a hawk until we moved here to Raleigh. The hawks all over the place, and I guess they're increasing in number too. I didn't know what kind of sound a hawk makes, but a hawk makes almost a squeaky, irritating sort of noise. It's almost like he's warning people that he's there. And several times I've been in my office and I've heard a hawk and I thought, gee, he sounds close, but go outside and look for him. I can't see a hawk. And happened again just a couple days ago and I went out and sounds like it's right there. But that's not a hawk. It was a mockingbird sounding like a hawk and he had me convinced that he was a hawk. Communication. Yeah. Misunderstandings. You don't have to raise your hands, but anybody here that during this past week you said something, you thought somebody else understood it, and you come to find out they didn't understand it at all? Or you heard something and you thought you heard it right, and you come to find out that wasn't it at all? That's all communication. That's all communication. And the skill here that we need to see in Jesus' life is that he was a listener. Now, I'm anxious to look more through the scriptures. I haven't read through the gospels just looking for that, but Jesus was a listener. And his communication skills, do you think Jesus was a good listener? I'll bet he was. I was impressed a couple months ago. We looked a lot at Bartimaeus, the blind man, as Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, the last trip to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus, the blind man, is there. And he hears Jesus is coming. He says, Son of David, what does he say exactly? Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody else said, oh, be quiet, get out of the way. And Jesus said, no, bring him here. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus, I'm blind. I want to see. Can you figure that out? Yeah, I could figure that out, but I just want you to tell me. Communication. So important. If you're ever in a conflict resolution sort of situation, two people and they're not really understanding each other, you know what you do? You say, okay, it's Billy and Betty. Say, Billy, you tell Betty what you want her to hear. Okay. And so he says, Betty, you're just not sensitive or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Now, Betty, tell me what you think he just said. And often there's no connection. There's got to be that understanding. And Jesus says, What things? Listening skills. Wow. Let's read a few more verses here. So now I'm in Luke chapter 24, second half of verse 19. He said, what things? And the disciples say, about Jesus of Nazareth. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Listen to these guys. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Until I was reading this just last night, I never noticed. They said, our rulers. They hadn't forsaken the Jewish stuff yet. They weren't leaving the temple yet. They just thought Jesus was the Messiah and would fulfill everything and be fine. But they say, our rulers turned him over to the authorities. They sentenced him to death. They crucified him. And then listen to these words, verse 22. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Do you hear all the hope in the first part of that? Prophet, powerful in word and deed. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd seen him teach the multitudes and on and on. And now he's gone. And then our rulers, our leaders turn him over to the authorities and he's been killed. We had hoped. What disappointment. What discouragement. And the training that Lynn and I have received in terms of helping missionaries kind of unpack and debrief things on the field, these are two things we do. What has happened? Just give us the facts. Give us the incidents. What things happened? And then number two, we try to figure out, what had you hoped for? What didn't turn out the way that you wanted? And man, there you go into a whole different level of communication. Not just what happened, but what are you feeling? What did you hope for? What are your disappointments? What are your discouragements? What are the wounds and the hurtings there that need to be healed? Did they have any reason to be downcast? Oh yeah, man, these guys, they thought Jesus was the one. Now Jesus is dead. They're not sure that he raised from the dead. They figured somebody had stole the body. They didn't know. But they were discouraged. Jesus shows up, gives them time to talk. Here's the same commentator on this aspect of this story of Jesus and these disciples. After they said, are you the only guy here that doesn't know what's happening? And Jesus says, what things? It says, Jesus then gives the disciples time to tell the story the way they see it, without rebuke, without spiritualizing or jumping into a prayer ministry. He does not hasten to tell them who he is or his side of the story, but acts as a genuine listener. Yeah, I think Jesus was a good listener. Probably many of us here are not as good at listening as what he is and was then. Let's read the next verses now. Verse 25, Luke chapter 24. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And let me interject here that I don't think that's a real good translation of that. There are four different words in the Greek language that can be translated fool or foolish ones. And this is the easiest of the ones. This is the lightest. This isn't a real strong rebuke or whatever. This is the lightest word. And I think J.B. Phillips has a paraphrase of the New Testament that is a number of years old, but it's a very good translation in many cases. I think J.B. Phillips got it on this one. J.B. Phillips says for that verse, instead of how foolish you are, J.B. Phillips says, Jesus said, aren't you failing to understand and slow to believe in all the prophets have said? Was it not inevitable that Christ should suffer like that and so find his glory? So I don't think he wasn't severely rebuking them. I think he was chiding them kind of and saying, guys, you still don't get it. Let's go back and look at it again. And then that's what he does. He goes back, and here he starts explaining to them all that the Christ must suffer. So that's where we are. He says to them, guys, I think you've missed it. Let's go back and look at it again. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he goes back and explains to them all about himself. And again, we don't know the time sequence here. I wonder how much time he spent doing that. How many scriptures are there in the Old Testament that talk about him? How long does it take to explain all those things? And so he's going back and he's explaining all this. So first, he gives them an opportunity to tell what they experienced, what happened. Tell me your opinion. And Jesus didn't quickly jump in. You know what we usually do? Somebody starts telling a story. Oh, yeah, that happened to me one time. Or, well, let me pray for you. Or whatever else, and we don't give the person time to really explain what they're feeling. He wanted to hear from the disciples. He did that, and then he says, but you've missed it. The Messiah did have to suffer, and he did suffer, and now he's ready to be exalted. Now he has fulfilled that part of his mission. And so Jesus goes on and explains all of that to him. The next verses. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, love this statement, were not our hearts burning within us while we walked, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So they continue their walk. It's evening. The custom in that culture at that time was there aren't hotels around, but if you have a spare room, you might offer it to somebody. These guys said, no, just come stay with us. During that time, they recognize it is Jesus. And then once they recognize him, they say, were not our hearts burning within us? Didn't we see that? Oh, yeah. So Jesus, but he first lets them talk, then he speaks into their lives, and then they realize, wow, that was Jesus. How did it affect them? Remember, they just walked all day, 7 miles, 4, 6 hours or so, maybe 8 hours on the road. They got home. Now they have supper with Jesus. They realize it's Jesus. What do? They turn around immediately and walk back to Jerusalem. Changed their direction. And they got back there and he said, Jesus is really raised from the dead. What a story. Just love this story. Let me just pull a couple of applications for us out of this then. Jesus says what things? I'm convinced it's because he knew they needed to talk. They needed somebody to listen to him. They needed to verbalize. And there are some of you here who, sometime or another, somebody just took the time to talk, to let you talk, and they listened, and you've said, thank you for listening to me. We have folks in our family who are verbal processors. No. My wife is a verbal processor. Once in a while, she'll be talking. So I'm just thinking out loud. And I said, yeah, that's okay. I understand it. But verbalizing it, sometimes just it brings it to a different level. You verbalize it and you say it and you think, yeah, that is really what I'm feeling. It just said it, and that is it, and it helps so much listening. Was Jesus a good listener? Man, I'll bet he was. We don't have a lot. It's hard. I'm going to be studying the scriptures more to find out about that. But the next question is, how good a listener are you? Would people around you say you're a good listener? Or when somebody begins to tell their story, do you immediately say, oh, well, let me pray for you, or whatever, you interrupt, tell your story, or whatever. A listening skill. Let's look for people. Here's my challenge for you for this week. Look for somebody that just needs a listening ear. And if it's at work and you don't have time to listen that much, say, let's have lunch together tomorrow. I'd like to hear more of your story. Not to try to figure them out, and that's what we so often do. Well, I've got an answer to your problem. No, let's just listen. Find somebody this week that needs a listening ear and listen to them. MRC, that's one of our mottos. We believe that missionaries need a listening ear and a helping hand. And people all around you need a listening ear. In fact, people in Paris today, hundreds of people, need a listening ear. Because this attack has come on their country and many people have died and they're trying to figure it out. And centuries past, France was a great pillar of the Christian church. Not today. And people there are looking. I just looked up Operation World that gives a rundown of different countries. France, it says, well, it's very atheistic, it's very pagan, it's very 30% call themselves non-religious. Somewhere between 26 and 30% call themselves non-religious. Here's a quote from Operation World. There are more people in France making a living in occult practices than there are registered doctors. Occult practices, Ouija boards, reading the palm, seances, whatever. More people making a living off occult practices than there are registered medical doctors. And 10 times more are making their living in occult practices than evangelical pastors and missionaries. 10 times more. Wonder what God's doing in France. And the article there in Operation World says there's a much greater openness to spiritual things now. So we need to pray that as those people in Paris today need a listening ear, that they'll find a listening ear and somebody that then has the truth to speak into their lives. Listening ear, be listening. We had hoped, oh man, if you can get below the surface level, not just what happened, but this is my discouragement, my disappointment, this is what I had hoped. Get to that level. Give yourself time to grieve when there are hurts and disappointments. Won't spend more time on that. Were not our hearts burning within us, then at some point we need to pray that God will speak his word in. And Lynn and I so much appreciate Sam's ministry of the word, just in-depth ministry of the word every week. But don't let that be your only diet. You need times where you just sit at Jesus' feet and hear from him. And I don't know how long they walked on that road together, Jesus teaching them the Old Testament scriptures, but we need times where we just sit at his feet with the Bible and listen to him and get to that point where we say, my heart's just burning with what I'm hearing from Jesus. And that's where we need to be. Listen to people, sympathize with their hurts, and then speak truth into their lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this picture from your life that we've just looked at. After the resurrection, the same morning, you're out finding these two disciples of yours who are so discouraged. And you listened to them. And then you spoke truth into their lives. And they were changed. Father, I pray for us as a congregation that you'd make us good listeners. There are people around us every day who have a story to tell. Lord, make us good listeners. Father, show us how to be empathetic. Show us how to really identify with them. And Lord, for ourselves as we grieve, though, help us to give ourselves the freedom to grieve and those losses, because they're real and it's just a part of the process of healing is to grieve. But then, Lord, I pray that you'd speak into our hearts. Show us how to speak into other people's hearts. Speak to us from your word, that our hearts would burn with what you're saying to us. Thank you, Father, for being here and ministering to us this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.